2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's just start from verse 15. It said, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed." How do you do that? Make sure you are accurately or rightly handling the word of truth. To be able to do that, you must avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And then the talk will spread like gangrene. Now, for time's sake, please jump to verse 19. It says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and also that everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness, act of iniquity." So Paul said to Timothy in verse 20, "Now in a large house," please notice this, or pay attention closely to this. "Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, therefore," he says, "if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, flee youthful lusts." Now, remember this, he said from verse 21, "if anyone cleanses himself from these things." So what's Timothy going to do to cleanse himself from those things? Flee youthful lusts. Flee from youthful lusts and chase after, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Please notice something. It's something to pursue after. You know, you must run after it. Something to pursue. How do you pursue righteousness? Go and learn the word of God. Study your scripture so as to know what the word is saying. Go and copy those who are doing the right things. Have a good, that is, make sure you belong to a good company, a company of good believers, people who value the word of God, who their primary desire is to be pleasing to God. One of the things I've seen from experience, all right, when I was younger, I could tell where you wanted to go in life by the people you preferred to hang out with. Do you follow my point? Yeah. It will tell, no matter how nice you appear to be in church, no matter how much you raise your hands or quote scripture or walk, when it's hangout time, who you rather stay with, that shows where your heart really is. Are you getting my point? So he said to Timothy, what do you do? Pursue, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So that's the point I'm making. He said, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So how he will pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace is what I'm explaining. Say, run after it. How do I acquire it more than you had already? 2 things I just mentioned. 1, make sure you are a diligent student of the scriptures. You're always studying the word of God. You are eager to learn. And 2, read us Psalm 1. It explains that, he said, "Blessed is the man who does not follow the counsel of the ungodly." He said, "Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked," all right, or I'm using American standard, "does not stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night." Now, please, always know how to interpret the scriptures. Once they bought, they are contrasting. Do you get my point? Yeah, it's simple. It's a but. For example, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." That tells us immediately, the opposite of departing from your mouth is to meditate, which means keeping where? Your mouth. So meditation cannot be what we think it is, which is just sitting down to think. It must involve what? Your mouth. How do we know that? He said it. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate." And then when we now look closer, those who study the languages, they told us that the Hebrew word there means to mutter. So use the word "but" properly. So in this Psalm 1 here, He said, but his delight, so you can see, your delight in the law of the Lord is shown by whose counsel you listen to, where you stand, and where you sit. Do you get my point? If you claim that your delight is in the law of the Lord, how will I know? I'll know by who you talk to. I'll know by who you listen to. That's what I mean by talk to now. I mean, when you discuss, who do you want to hear their counsel? Where would you rather sit and discuss your family problems? If anybody ever tells you, I believe that one when they want to quote scripture, don't discuss your issues with that individual. They will lead you in unrighteousness. Let's get very practical about this. Do not discuss your matters with people who do not highly regard the word of God. People who tell you, let's be practical when it's time to, you know, use scripture. And what they, I can use the expression, let's be practical. But what I mean by practical is, what did the Bible say? How do we act on it? Are you getting my point? The scriptures are not for church. We go to church to go and acquire scripture, if I use that expression. The scriptures are for everyday living. So I go out to go and apply scriptures in my life daily. So nobody should tell me, let's be practical, as a way of dismissing scriptural injunctions. Like I keep quoting the man who said, negative quotes now, right? That the reason why Paul said, don't be careful for, be careful for nothing, that is, don't worry or have any anxiety about anything, is because he never lived in Nigeria. That is very terrible. You are dismissing scripture, inspired writings. You want to be practical in Nigeria. In case you do not know, he lived under circumstances worse than the one you are living in now, what you call Nigeria. And in case you do not know, forget the reports you read in newspapers. You know, some countries that have troubles, eh? The newspapers don't talk about them. You know why? They're not worth talking about. They are poor. They are small. Don't know whether I get my point. You know, so when you talk about, when you see Nigeria make the headline news, it's a sign of importance. Where I'm going is that many people are living far worse than you are living, but they'll be lying to you that let Nigeria not happen to you. And the person saying it is saying it in the newspaper. He's saying it on social media. And he's walking around free. This is one country where we insult the head of state freely. We call him names. Not only one, that we've been doing it. I mean, for the last, even under that military regime, do you know we're doing it? A friend of mine is a doctor. He lives in America now. He used to practice in northern Nigeria. He said he had a colleague, a Cuban doctor. See, the guy used to laugh at Nigerians. You know why? He said, you guys are enjoying it. He said, if you say this thing, you guys are saying the newspapers here. If you try it in Cuba, he said, you will disappear. Yeah, he told him, you will disappear. So the guy has seen everybody abusing the president. And they're walking free. I'm like, you guys, are you complaining? He said, come to my country. You do this. They just come to your house, take you away. Your family may never see you again. The guy is Cuban. So the guy always laughing at Nigerians. Like, these people are interesting people. They just wake up in the morning, abuse the press, and newspaper column, and that paper is still publishing. Ha. That is the kind of country somebody saying it should not happen to you. You know, I used to think America was a very free country until Donald Trump became president. And they are deporting students for expressing their opinion. That country is built, one of the pillars is freedom of expression. You can have any opinion and you can express it as long as you're not killing anybody. But suddenly I realized that the country is not as free as I thought it was. Now, there are things you say now, you get deported. Students who have valid visas, who pays sound school fees. On the way to the lecture hall, they stop them and off to detention center. From there, you're going back to your country. Why? You participated in a protest that said, you didn't kill anybody. You did not fight. You just held up a placard and walked around the campus. That is, I realize how free people around here are. So a man now says to me, that may Nigeria not happen to you. I said, maybe Sudan should happen to you. Maybe Ukraine should happen to you. Maybe Russia should happen to you. I hope you know in Russia right now, for you to disagree with the war in Ukraine, you go to prison. In print, or in an open gathering, or tight, that the war in Ukraine is not good, you will be charged with something like sedition. They will charge you to court, and you will go to jail. Maybe Russia should happen to you. Why is it that people that God blessed, they don't know how to count their blessings? That is what I'm talking about. A lot of people that God bless do not know how to count the blessings. They will not tell me that Paul said we shouldn't worry only because he did not live in Nigeria. Yet this man lived under Roman rule. Yet the man who wrote this eventually was beheaded. For what? Some people just said he's causing trouble because he preached this gospel that gathered you here this morning. When Paul wrote that we should not, that we should be subject to governing authorities, they said he didn't mean the type we have in Nigeria. I said he only meant the type he had in Rome. He only meant the type that Jesus preached about. Maybe you don't understand. What the Roman soldiers used to do, soldiers in Nigeria can't do it. You will report them to their GOC. You will report them to the authorities in Nigeria Army, and they will get dismissed. If I'm going on the road and the soldier stops me, oh yeah, carry us for 20 kilometers in your car, and I say no, he has to come down. It has happened to me before. I was driving somewhere. So there was crisis up front. So mobile policemen just showed up, opened my door, and they jumped into the back. I should go. I said, go where? They wanted to go and fight armed robbers in front, and I'm the one that would drive. This man wanted to go and fight. You know, what caused the commotion, the trouble, was that some bad boys blocked the road up front. So motorists were stopping. So these mobile policemen, you know, they heard what's going on, you know. So they were trying to get there. So me, I had stopped. My friend and I were going somewhere on this Enugu Port Harcourt Express. So we had stopped to check the situation. They just saw our car. They opened the back door and jumped inside with their weapons. I said, I should go. I said, go. I said, okay, I don't go. I made everybody come down from my car. They just look at me like, nonsense man. And they jumped down. And they were running by it. I said, you want to go and fight? My car is not armored though. When it was start shooting, I would be in between. I said, lie. I refuse to. This was not even boldness. It's fear for my life. No, I just told the guys are there, men are not there, everybody. they didn't even argue with me. They opened the door, came down, and started running on feet. My friend and I turned back, came back to Enugu, said, I'm not going somewhere, I'm not going anywhere. The Lord is good. Now, where I'm going is this. Those days, a Roman soldier will stop a Jew. When Jesus said, go with me 1 mile. He said, go with them two. That was what he meant. It was oppression. I've talked about the principle behind it before, why the Lord Jesus said what he said, but I won't discuss that and I take me off my main talk for today. They could do it. You know, because they had load they were carrying. They had their supplies on them. And they had to trek a lot of time. So they just stopped somebody, hey, carry my load for 1 mile. Jesus said, when he does that, don't argue with him. Carry it for two. That was the situation when Paul wrote, be subject to governing authorities. So when anybody talks to you as if Paul did not know the trouble you are going through now, no, tell him he does not know the troubles that Paul went through. when he wrote those things. Why am I saying all of this? Let nobody undermine the scripture. Don't discuss your matters with anybody that undermines the integrity of the Holy Scriptures. I understand that sometimes what the Lord demands of us can be difficult. It can be. Who should you discuss with? People who together they say, oh boy, this is hard. So how do we go about obeying? Do you get my point? Doing the hard thing. Maybe we should go and pray until we get wisdom. You see them trying to adapt themselves to scripture. They are not trying to dismiss it. They want to fully understand, what does this scripture really mean? How do I obey it? Are we misunderstanding it? For example, I said something, you know, just to add it to this teaching again as a way of helping people hear it again and again. That when Jesus said, if your eye causes you to stumble, you should pluck it out. When he said, if your right hand is causing you to stumble, cut it off. What does it mean? He said, no, he didn't mean if you cut off your hand. No, he meant it. Because that's what he said. You have to understand, Jesus used to say what he meant. And he used to mean what he said. When it's a parable, he'll let you know. He commended, now listen to this. He commended those days, I mean, when they held men captive, or a captive, many of them, the culture then, they castrated them. You hear of eunuchs. That's what they meant. So Jesus said some people made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom. He spoke positively of those who took drastic measures for spirituality. So we don't dismiss of it as if I didn't know what he was saying. He meant what he was saying. So what we do sometimes that we look and say, okay, which part don't we understand? He meant what he was saying. How do we apply it to our today's life? Because he meant what he was saying. Let's not try to see how he didn't mean it. What I realize a lot of times, just keep walking with God, you'll get to that point where you'll understand what he said. Just a personal testimony. Eh? There are certain things in my life right now that will make what the Lord Jesus said, do you get, very reasonable to me, personally. Let me give an example. David prayed, let those who trust in you not be ashamed because of me. Do you realize that's a very bad, is a crucial prayer? I can't say this openly now, but there are things I've said to God when I read that scripture. There are prayers I have prayed, and I pray them sincerely. Because I know without him, I can do what? Nothing. It gets to a point in life, eh? You now know this life is no longer your own. Sometimes I see brethren do things, and I wonder that, do you realize that people are looking at you, and everything you do is making a statement? There are times you do things, not because that's you feel like that's what you'll have loved to do. You say, this is the best for the sake of those who trust in the Lord. So Paul said, sometimes you can eat the meat, you look around, this is not a good time for meat eating. Because it will make some people stumble. So just leave it. So when Jesus said some things, I've realized now why they make sense, why they make a lot of sense. But not all of it do I understand yet. There's still more to understand. But this is where I'm going. Now we explained then that when he said, remove your eye, cut off your hand, if you take him literally, which you should, most times you will not need to remove the hand. Most times you will not need to gouge out the eyes if you would take him literally. Once you don't take him literally, you will always need to remove those eyes. I don't know whether you're getting my point. For example, maybe you indulge in pornography at midnight. And you see the Lord with two hot, what do you call this, burning rods of iron. They used to gouge eyes out. Anytime you look in that direction, the rod comes out, comes near your eyes. Let me ask you, will you still struggle? I can't hear you.
You know why you still struggle? Because you know the eyes are not going. That's why it becomes a weakness. It's my weakness. Because the eyes are intact. They told Jesus is not serious about it. Why do we sit in a place where we are compelled to lie, change figures, collect a portion of the stolen money? Because we believe we don't have to remove the hand. If you felt that the consequence of continuing this is the amputation of your right arm, maybe from the elbow, do you know how fast you will resign that work? No, think about it. Maybe the Lord tells you, hey, hello, my friend, or my child, Mecca. So, next time you change figures, or lie, or retire money you did not spend that you never saw, you signed for 10 million naira, they give you 5, and your guys share 5, and give you 500,000. Next time I remove one little finger. If I come and they say that the money is actually 100 million, I remove your hand from the wrist. And if 1 billion naira cannot be accounted for, I remove your hand from the elbow. Say, Lord, what shall I do? The pressure is too much. You have the option of resigning and going to start shining shoes. Do you know how fast you will resign and shine the shoes? Why? You suddenly saw your armless body. You now look like, if I shine enough shoes, this is how much I will make. I can actually start making. You'll be having ideas on how to preserve your arm. You see, the ideas will be plenty on how to preserve your arm. Simply because you took him seriously. So the reason why we do a lot of things and have a lot of excuses is because we told ourselves, he can't be serious. Come on. You said, check out, cut off hand. Once you say that, the ability to resist certain levels of temptation disappears out of your life. You become the master of excuses. Your eye will cause you to stumble every day and you won't think anything of it because you know the eyes are not going. The Lord was not serious. Then you start having revelations. You know, the word eye comes from the Greek word that actually means apple. Because you see, the apple, you know, sometimes hanging on the tree, you have left eye. You have left human body, you're not talking about tree. So if you have an apple in your compound, you're no longer talking about your body, it's not your compound. Sometimes you have neighbors who want to eat, but there is no food in their house. The Bible says, pluck it. Amen. Tell your neighbor, pluck it. You know, it's no longer eye, it's not apple. And somebody say, man, that my pastor is too much. And you see the large following. Why? Because the guy helps us undermine the word of God until the word of God is now easy and comfortable. There's one man, oh God, I saw his quote sometime. I think it's Oswald Chambers. Yes, Oswald Chambers. Yeah. He said, beware of anybody that helps you simplify the difficult demands of Scripture. What was he saying? He said the demands are hard. It was doing a series of recording for radio on things that believing in Jesus Christ does for you. It was when I was preaching that one and just writing what I would say, suddenly it dawned on me that when Jesus was giving commands, giving instructions, he knew they were impossible. He knew. He knew. I'll give you an example. He went and told them, in the beginning it was not so. Male and female created he them. You know the story I'm talking about. So you can't let the woman go. And you can't run away. So Peter looked and said, if this is how marriage is, who lied to me that I should marry before this man came up? I always had this humorously. It's a joke. And he turned to John. I just assumed that John was young and maybe unmarried. John, share you see. It's better not to marry you. Do you get my point? The Lord said, hey, it is not good for man to be alone. When Jesus gave the demand, the boys gathered and said, this is the conclusion. It is better. No, do you hear what I said? What they said? The Lord said something is good. They came and said something else is better. What the Lord said is inferior. Why? Because they heard the demands that went with what the Lord was saying. Ah, or with the plan of God. They said, no, we can't do it. And Jesus acknowledged it, that for a natural person, it's impossible. He said, not everybody can receive this. And the whole of Israel could not receive it. So God wrote a commandment for Moses and said, okay, let them buy paper and write discharge certificate, sign it for themselves. So they quoted that for the Lord Jesus. But Moses said, who could do that? He said it was because of what? The hardness of your heart. Where am I going? The Lord knew, as he was saying those things, that they were impossible for natural persons. So he said to them, abide in me, because without me, you can do nothing. So in that series, I ended up explaining that one of the things that believing in Jesus does for you is that he infuses you with the ability to obey him. When you believe in Jesus Christ, he infuses you with the ability to obey him. Let me say to you again, don't go around explaining to unbelievers the demands of scripture. There's no point. The natural man cannot receive it. Some of the things the Lord teaches about forgiveness. When God is not giving you power and you want to forgive, you will die early. When Jesus said, don't resist the oppressor. Oppressor will kill me. Maybe you don't understand. Jesus said, if they want to defraud you, let them take the money. Ah, see, it doesn't make any sense. You know, anybody who will agree to do his will is the one that will understand. Later on, I was teaching. I just realized what Jesus was saying. I know what I said. I know the sense of justice. I have it. I created justice. When you do what I have said, you bring judgment against the oppressor quicker. But I won't tell you that. I just expect you to believe I know what I'm doing and obey what I'm saying. So, the demands of the Lord Jesus Christ, fact, they are not easy. Let's look. They are not easy. He said, but he said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know why? Because he puts his spirit in those who have believed. And by his grace, they can carry anything that he lays upon them. Do you follow what I'm saying? So the natural person, they are not easy. That was why they rejected him every step of the way. Instead of you to mobilize us to fight the oppressors, what are you doing? You are saying we should submit to the oppressors. All those things he said, go with me 1 mile. They say, go with me 1 mile, go with them too. He was talking about submitting. In fact, he said, do not resist the oppressor. The way of the Lord Jesus Christ is not easy to the natural person. So bear it in mind. Don't try to explain to people. It's not the place I'm going to sit down and be giving you the hard demands of scripture. They are not for natural persons. They are not for natural persons. And if you want to argue with a natural person, he will show to you how foolish you are. And let me tell you something. The scriptures, the instructions of God, they are not engineered to make you appear wise to the average person on the road. You know why? Because there's something that's not said many times explicitly there. For example, when God says this oppressor thing, there's another part of it that vengeance is mine. Do you get my point? God is not saying injustice will persist. He just said what? Vengeance is mine. So except you trust in the God of vengeance, you cannot submit to the oppressor. Do you follow what I'm trying to say here? Except you trust in the God of vengeance, you cannot submit to the oppressor. So, why do we do what we do? We said the Lord will take care of it. It's God's own to take care of. The Lord will avenge. The Lord will avenge. The Lord will avenge. So, that's in the back of our minds as believers. So, what I mean is that, so you see, the natural wisdom. I'll give an example I saw some time ago with this man, Strive Masiyiwa of Econet. You know, remember Econet? All right? Yeah, what's Airtel now? But Strive was the first, they were the first to start this thing in Nigeria, Econet Nigeria.
Now, he told a story. I read one of his blogs, or posts in his blog. When they had a problem with another company, one of their suppliers from Europe, so they went for arbitration. Arbitration has a rule, full disclosure. Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. Full disclosure. If you are going to court, the rules are different. But in arbitration, you lose your arbitration if the other party can prove that you are hiding things. So, full disclosure. All the documents, all the emails, everything must come before the panel. So, he said that, now listen to this, because he was writing what Christ does for you, what it means to be a believer, because he's a believer. He said, when they went for, he said, just as they were preparing their documents for arbitration, somebody showed him an email, one of his people. Maybe like he was seeing it for the first time. Ah, we had this communication? He said, yes. My God. He said, when you read the email, when you read all the content, they had lost their case. So what was the suggestion? He and his guys. Oga. I don't know whether it was an email, but there was a document, yeah. Not very certain it was an email. But it was a document that if they presented, breaks the leg of their case. So what do we do? Now, listen to what being a believer is. People suggest that, look, we don't have to show it. They will not know. He reasoned and prayed and said, but we are believers. We can't go there telling lies. The rule is that we must disclose everything. So he told his men, add it. Sir, put it inside. Ah. But this is going to knock out our case. He said, but it's the truth. I don't know whether you get the point. Being a believer, his own argument is that what? This is the truth. Whether it favors us or not, is the truth. We still think, despite this, I believe that we were wronged and we should be compensated. But if we cannot prove it to man, at least God knows. Before God, it cannot be said that we lied. So then, put it inside. So they filed the whole thing, submitted it to the panel. The panel has to, of course, show to the other party and everything. The day the arbitration was supposed to start, the other party stood up. Now listen to this. Apologized for wasting everybody's time. Withdrew their defense and agreed to pay what they were asking for. That was the end of the case. Econet won. He said what happened, he doesn't know. But he said he suspects. Now, this is just suspicion. Now, do you understand what I'm saying now? The case has ended. He won the case. Now, listen, 100%. They did not negotiate. If he asked to be paid, it was a lot of money. I'm not talking about $1 million here. You're talking like $10 million. Heavy money. So if he had asked for, $20 million, those other guys agreed that, okay, we apologize for wasting everybody's time. We pay these our guys $20 million. And the case closed. His men were, they marveled. What just happened here? He said he doesn't know. But he began to suspect. What could have happened? How did the Lord do this? He said what he thinks happened, all right, was that the men saw the document and realized how damning the document was to their own case, that is to Strive's case. So they reasoned to themselves, if this man can present such a damning evidence against himself, he must have more against us that is not showing us. Do you get it? So they reasoned that if we go there, and when he now presents the other thing, because he has presented his own now, when we get there, he will surprise us with some things that we are supposed to have disclosed, we did not disclose. So they now went there, said this guy must have something up his sleeves. So they went and said, we want to end the case. How do you want to end it? What did he ask for? $20 million. We'll pay him. Can we go? And they said, you can go. Now, he said that's what he suspects. He doesn't know whether that's what really happened. Now, this is where I'm going. If you don't think you have God behind you, why will you do such a thing? Why will you put your life, so to speak, in jeopardy if you did not think you had God behind you? So the demands of scripture, that's what I'm trying to explain. You don't see, when you reason them away, you also reason away the help of God. You reason away the blessing of God. You reason away the involvement of God in your matter. Let me say that to you again.
You don't just, see, you don't disobey scripture to your own advantage. No. Anytime you reason away the word of God, the help he offered in obeying it, you have reasoned it away.
My wife went to a meeting once when she came back home. Of course, she wouldn't go for such a meeting. It was a women's meeting. Is it couples or, you know, women's? It was for women. And then she came home and told me what the preacher said.
By the time that preacher finished, do you get my point? By the time the preacher finished, a woman came to speak. When she finished, everything the Bible says a woman should do in the home had been undermined, had been subverted, had been thrown out with common sense. The woman was explaining to them how she deceives her husband in the interest of peace. How she has her salary paid into an account her husband does not know exists. Because you know these men. You know these men. She has to take care. So she was advising all the women there to be wise. And my wife was confused. I thought it was church event we came to. It was supposed to be a Christian event. Do you remember the meeting? Yeah, she does. So you have to be wise. And that's what she kept on using. You have to be wise. You know, in this world of today, if anything happens, you have to be wise. Let me tell you what Christianity is. It's called foolishness. The natural man cannot understand. Christianity is foolishness to the people of the world. I said earlier, obeying God is not wise to the people of the world. It's foolish. It is foolish. No, there are decisions you make. You just make some decisions. People just look and say, why did you do this? The only defense you have is that that's what God wants. See, that woman was emphasizing, be wise, be wise, be wise. In that context, she was not preaching Christianity. In that context, Christianity is be foolish, be foolish. That is real Christianity. The wisdom of God is actually foolishness to a natural person. Like we're saying here yesterday, this is all came for the Bible discussion. Paul said, when I'm weak, what, complete for me. Don't murmur. When I'm weak, you are not sure. He said, when I'm weak, then I am strong. It's a very funny statement. It's when I'm weak that I'm strong. And there's a reason behind it. Okay? What are you trying to do? That's the issue. What was Paul trying to do? To preach the gospel everywhere. Now, what is the most foolish... Now, assuming you go out now to go and preach. The best, the easiest way, apart from killing you, are you getting my point? The best way to ensure you don't preach is how? Lock you up, have you arrested, and throw you into jail. Now, in case you do not know, that's one of the things that Paul called his thorn in the flesh. He went to jail too many times. John Dowie in Chicago was arrested and locked up 100 times in 1 year. How do you do that to a man? How many days are in the year? Every 3 days. I said 100 times in 1 year. So in a week, the man used to go to jail twice. He's preaching in church. As soon as he's done, police bus is outside. They have handcuffed him. They have taken him away. Then he'll post bail. They're back to church to preach the next day. He finishes the preaching. They've arrested him again. 100 times in 1 year. Just a small aside to finish that story. At the end of the encounter, those same policemen became his protectors. They were the ones guarding him. So next time he's preaching, they are standing outside that nobody's coming to disturb this man. That's how it ended. After he had been to jail for 100 times in a year. Why? They wanted to silence him. They didn't want him to preach. When it did not work, the mafia decided to blow up his office with him inside. You know how he was saved? He was working. He used to work a lot. So he was in his office writing, putting things together. And suddenly, he felt like, go home. Where go? He continued. And the urge was stronger. As if he heard somebody say, look, time to go home. He continued walking. After a while, the urge got stronger. He said, let me just go. He packed. He walked out. As soon as he walked out, he looked behind. Boom. The office was blown to pieces. trying to stop him from preaching. John Dowie, that's in Chicago. Let's get back to Paul. So, what they used to do? Anywhere Paul went, they stirred up a crowd to stop him from preaching. And many times, he ends up being in prison. They falsely accused him. And finally, he had to appeal to Caesar. And he was locked in prison. You know what he wrote later? Now listen to this. He said, "This, my imprisonment, has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that now the whole household of Caesar, they've now heard the word." Now that was one place he could not have gone to organize a crusade. Let's talk about Asorok. That's our seat of the president in Nigeria. You want to have, the best you can do if you want to preach in Abuja is go to Igu Square, that you are powerful. But how do you go into Asorok and organize your own? It's hard. But you know what happened? Every time they imprisoned Paul, because of the caliber of prisoner he was, he had to be chained to soldiers. Do you get my point? They couldn't let him out of their sight. Now you are chained to Paul. That is like plugging your earphones in your ear and playing the message. Like I said here yesterday, just imagine what would have happened. Paul would say, "Well, what's your name?" "Androphilus." "Okay, this world will come to an end." "Androphilus, I've been feeling like that for the last few days." But let me explain to you the destiny of human beings. You ask him, "What must I do to be saved?" Then they remove you and bring Philip Andrew. You sit down there. "Do you know why?" He said, "Okay, what did you do? Who you kill?" "I didn't kill anybody." "So why are you here?" "It's my countrymen. They lied about me. I was preaching Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil." "By the way, your son is sick, isn't he? I have a feeling in my heart. Your son is sick at home." "Say yes. He has been running a fever for 3 days. The physicians don't know what to do. When you get home by evening, the fever will have broken." I mean, he was a man of God. That soldier comes back the next day. He said, "Oga, are you a witch?" "No. What are you?" "I'm a messenger of God Most High, who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins." "What's the next question?" "What must I do to be saved?" Then they changed that one. After that guy had been in jail for some months, all the soldiers were singing him. He said the whole household of Caesar had heard the gospel. That was what Paul meant, that when I am weak, then I am strong. You will see results in my life when I am weak. For example, he was in prison and people were very happy. "He's in jail now. We show him that this gospel can move without him." They began to go around preaching, organizing crusades. In their heart, Paul must know that the church does not need him. Paul was there rejoicing that these boys have finally agreed to preach the gospel. He said, "Hey, Timothy, was that not what we were praying? That prayed the Lord of the harvest that he will send that laborers into his harvest field. So our imprisonment is good." Can you see the way the word of God works? So things that you thought were bad, God turns them around for good. So he now says something like, "All things work together for good to them that love God and who are called," now importantly, "according to his purpose." What am I trying to say? That's why, listen, you don't undermine, when you undermine the word of God, you are removing this power, these things that he does for the weak. So the word tells you, you have to be strong, you have to be strong. God comes back and says, "You must be weak." So he removes your strength. Like I've been saying for the last few weeks. Why does he do it? So you can pray. He said, "Listen, by strength shall no man prevail." Now, the little strength you have is giving you too much confidence. Let me take it away. Then you will know how to tap into real strength. That's what I've been telling you. Trouble is good for you. Disappointments are good for you. When those who you thought you knew, who will help, don't step up to help, it is good for you. Because the kind of help that will come to you, they could not have offered it. The kind of help that will come to you when the Lord steps in, they could not have offered it. Listen, When God tells you to obey something that looks stupid and dangerous and difficult, it is because he knows what he wants to do.
I mean, they said there's no wine. He said, go and fetch water. Hey, wait, excuse me. This is the problem I have with Christians. They can't reason.
I said there's no wine.
This bobo here said we should go and fetch water.
They are the most unreasonable people I know.
One of my friends, not a friend, you know, during my NYC, one of the other coppers, I remember his name.
He said to me one day, he said, what he doesn't understand about us Christians is that the way we behave sometimes.
I said, what do you mean?
He said, okay, let's assume everywhere is cold now.
All right? That was the example he gave. He said, let's assume everywhere is cold. And it makes sense to wear a sweater.
He said, sometimes you guys will refuse to wear a sweater. And when we say why, he says, it's because the Bible says, now this, I remember the guy's name. His name starts with V.
I remember.
So I've given you exactly, of course, I may not have used the exact words, but this exact illustration he gave. He talked about cold. He talked about sweater. He talked about us refusing to wear a sweater when it's obviously cold for the preservation of our souls. When it was done, I smiled. I said, is that it? He said, yes. I said, I almost pronounced his name. I said, oh boy, I would rather die than disobey the scriptures. I said, if that cold will kill me, let it kill me. I said, yes, that is what it means to be a Christian. That's all I told him. I said, oh, is that the problem you have? So hear it from me now. I would rather die than say that I saw the obvious scripture and I disobeyed it because of my comfort. Brethren, that was what I told him. And that is what Christianity is. That is what Christianity is. I would rather die. I take my life and, you know, Pastor W.F. Kumi said something, one of his messages I listened to. He said, faith risks. That's where he said it. That faith will take a risk with his life. Let me die if I'm sure. That's what the Lord said. Let me die if I'm certain that this is what the Lord said and the thing will kill. And let it kill me. After all, he told us the key to power is not being afraid to die. Is that not in your scriptures? He said the key to power is not being afraid to die. That day I told that man, I said, listen, my friend, if that's what you're referring to, forget it. We're not changing. I won't wear that sweater. I will not wear it. Let me freeze to death. After all, do you know he gave express commandments like that? Do you know? He told them, he chose them 2 by 2. To go into all the towns and villages he himself intended to go to. What was the first commandment he gave them? Take no supplies. No extra clothing. No money. Nothing. And please, like Bishop Oyedepo will interpret it, don't lobby on the way. You know, he said, don't greet any man on the way. Bishop Oyedepo interpreted it to mean that don't lobby. Just go where I sent you. Don't explain to anybody. Just do one thing. Preach the gospel. When you get there, say to them, peace. When you get to a house, say, peace be upon this house. He told them, preach the gospel. Cleanse the leper. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Open blind eyes. He now said, don't charge. Did he not say so? How did he say it? Freely you have received, freely give. Do you know today we can't do it? Now, let me give a word for preachers. Please, I'm not insulting anybody. I'm correcting the whole body, all right? Look, I may have done that at a time. I'm not saying I did, but let's just assume that. I like to say we, because if I don't say we, it's as if I'm being critical. And then, let me just also quickly drop another thing before I drop the other thing. Do you understand? If you have understanding, be humble. Because I've seen the attitude. We had it when we were very young. Felt like we knew, but we were learning faith. We look back now, we learned a lot of foolishness with our faith. And those who were criticizing were wiser than us. Do you follow my point? Yeah, many areas. I've seen so many times. Because you know something, don't laugh at those who don't know it. Feel sorry. Don't laugh at those who don't know it. Feel sorry. Do you get my point? It's very, very important. Is that all right? Okay, now back to what I was trying to say. When Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. If you're a preacher, please listen carefully. Obey that thing literally. As much as possible, make your messages free, available. Make your ministry free, available. There's this controversy on music ministers. Now, I'm not going to wade into the controversy now because it's going to take me off my this thing again. But remember, this whole thing I'm saying, I started by one word. Paul writing to Timothy that what? Pursue righteousness. I went on all of this trying to explain to us that it's something that must be pursued. You will go out of your way to ask yourself, how do I get this thing done? All right? So what I'm trying to say is that if you're a music minister, it's your job to go and find out how you will offer your services free and not be bankrupted in that process. Because the arguments are, we have a crew. Whatever it is, do what you have to do. Maybe you tell the people, sponsor my crew. Buy my flight ticket. Look, I go to preach, all right? Almost everywhere I go to preach, people handle the transportation. In fact, usually best easiest for me when it's far away, because they will send the flight ticket. The ones that give me problems, in quotes now, ask Tall Reverend, is the one that slows by, they expect me to drive my car and fuel it, and they will not be responsible for it. No, people don't do, I'm not saying they do that often, I'm not saying it's often. But I'm going to say that I go to preach. What I get is how many of you are coming. And personally, I'm very, very careful about running up bills for people. It's not good. Just by the way, it's not good. The other day, my brother, when he came to preach, he preached for us last year. He refused to eat in the hotel. He said they charge too much of their food. He said, we will not eat. And me and Dukana went to Asaba. They said, oh, please, no problem. Eat in the hotel. We slept two nights there, right? We ate the same thing every night. That was the cheapest thing we could find. Undoka had long throat for bushmeat, 45. I said, if you eat that thing, we're laughing at each other there. Just to eat the things that my wife will just give you, like nothing happened in the house. This guy said, me, I bring 45K. And nobody may go pay. Now my host, so Undoka and I start and say, Bible says, put a knife to your throat. Where's your knife? It's with you, sir. It's with me, sir. Where's my own? I held it. Yeah, guys, go to the menu. What will not cause them? Look, guys, you remember when we used to go to Port Harcourt? Our host would say, okay, we'll eat in the hotel. I said, in the evening, we eat there. Then in the morning, boys, go and buy bread. Because those guys will charge. Yes. Oh, anyway, back to what I was saying. So, I do that. They ask me, please, how many of you are coming? I tell my guys, look, some pastor move with entourage. Are you not the only one preaching? And I'm not saying it's bad. I don't know what you are doing. Maybe somebody holds your right leg, another person holds your left leg. Somebody wear your jacket for you. I don't know. Or maybe it makes you feel important. No, I actually need the assistance, all right? It's easier for me if one, but it's one. If I'm driving, normally one of them will drive. Most of the time, it's either Nduka or Yinka or somebody. The person will drive. At the same time, help me, you know. Okay, you need to iron. A lot of times I iron by myself. Other times they iron for me. They actually help me shine my shoes, do stuff like that. These big men, they do things. You know how big I am. If men like this can shine my shoes, and they actually, even if I sit down, should I remove your shoe? They will remove the shoes. And occasionally, I let them do it. Just to let you know, just so do okay with knows I senior up. That's just the aim. Because if this big man can shine my shoes, you should roll on the ground when they So, but what I do is usually I said no, Maxim. The man will say, is your wife not coming? There are those who have requested, Madam, no go. Madam, you go. Most times she doesn't go. This woman has her legs, her hands, a head and neck full. Follow me to places. So a lot of times she doesn't come, but they are willing to. But what I'm trying to say is that they bear those expenses.
They will tell you. They will bear the expenses. So if you're a music minister, also I can understand all of those things. But where I'm going with this whole talk is that do your best. In fact, I tell Tall Reverend, I say, I don't want to leave a reputation of being an expensive guest. Yeah, I do that deliberately. I don't want to leave and, how much did it cost us to bring this guy? Can you breathe? In the next 1 month, you are still trying to recollect your... No. I said no. No. But please, if you're a minister of the... a music minister, I'm saying all of this for you to understand something. Just do what you can to offer your services free. I don't know how you are going to do it. Because the commandment is what? Freely you have received, freely give. Let me take a small aside again. You know? We'll do that. Just learn a lot of things. The Bible, that's the word of God, gives us two commandments usually. And they are usually independent of each other. But they run side by side. Let me give an example. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Do you understand? That's your duty to your wife. You are not allowed to demand from your wife. Then God goes to her and says, first, you, madam, come. Submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Honor your husband. Respect him. You hear what I said? Yes, sir. Then he goes to the man and says, love that woman. And he doesn't tie the two commandments. They are independent. So, you that has been commanded to submit, the lie people tell is that, you don't know my husband though. He doesn't even care at all. Then you start tying your obedience to what? His obedience to his own commandment. No. What the Lord says is, you do your own. Now let me say it again. I will handle him. But if you keep giving these excuses, you tie my hands. I'm forced to just do, Pele. Okay. He's like that, eh? My God, men are terrible. And then I'll go away. I come again next day. And I say, Ada Peleo, how's your husband? He's very terrible. My God. This is God telling you. My God. This is the Bible now. By myself. Advice one. Say, by me, man. That's terrible. Me. My God. You get my point? Then he'll go away. The next day he comes again. So how far now? Do you know the latest one he did? So, how can you submit to such a man? God said, Misef, I wonder. Then when you go preaching, you spend all the energy on his own commandment. Let's turn around. What about the man? He said, Emeka, how now? Fine. How's your wife? That woman is a witch. I've never seen anybody more terrible. So, how can you love such a person? I was saying something. Why are you interrupting? Okay, sorry, Lord. Finish what I'm saying. How about loving her? Loving who? Your head has to be in a place for you to be lovable. And God said, this woman is horrible, Lord. God said, my God. That's it. And it'll be coming to everybody and be hearing the excuses. Every day, like one man told me once, he said, oh, guy, you're very lucky. I said, what can I do? He said, you married from a good place. I said, He said, should I follow you to go and look for a wife there too? This my wife is a witch. Yeah, I'm telling you. Her mother is a witch. The day the woman died, and he keeps telling me that. So one day I told him, I said, you know you're a difficult human being. I told him to his face. He said, what do I mean? I said, you're a very, in my mind, who married you and stayed must have an extra dose because the kind of patience he needs to handle people like you. But let's not talk about that. But the point is that that's all he does. Now listen to me. God usually gives two commandments. Are you getting my point? And they are independent of each other. Why did I go into that? I was saying something to you earlier. Freely you have received, and freely give. A small joke again. One man said, there's a difference between free and freely.
Jesus did not say free you have received, free give. He said freely. I'm telling you, I was there when the guy was preaching. I was looking like, is this guy whining me? You didn't whine like we say. you didn't whine me, Abby. He said there's a difference between free and freely. That Jesus did not say free you have received, free give. He said freely you have received, freely give. So I'm wondering, what is the difference? He said free means you don't charge. Freely means it's flowing without hindrance. I don't blame you for beating yourself in laughter like that. I'm like, what? And that payment is not a hindrance. He said, I'm not a prophet that has time to, when you come into prayer, first say, how much do you have there? It's the same person that said that even with blood money, bring it, will worship the bigger blood. It's the same person. See, when prophets love money, they can prophesy anything. They will kill Jesus and bury him for you. I'm telling you, again. They crucify to themselves again, the Son of God. They don't. Is it not money? This is my guy has a friend who said this. Ah, God said we shouldn't do that. The guy brought an offering. He said, come, let's disobey God together. Now, he didn't use those words. I'm the one that used the words. Okay, he said that I can't pray like that. It's not in agreement with the will of God. But the man brought an offering. Hey, oh boy, how much was it? $20,000. The guy gave him the offering. He said, open the envelope. He saw $20,000. He held the man and said, follow me to the altar. Yeah, and the painful part about this was that he was giving this gist to explain the power of your seed. It can make us disobey God. He didn't say it like that, but that's what he did. He said, I told the man that God doesn't want us to pray that kind of prayer. That it had to do with elections. Said the man, said, okay, pastor. Then he reached out into his bag. He said, this is an offering for you. He said, I opened it. I saw $20,000. I held his hand and said, follow me to the altar. And he began to pray. Anyway, back to the man that said free. He said freely means it's flowing. It's flowing. Free means there's no charge. So Jesus said freely. So he lets his anointing flow, but he collects his money. Yeah, I'm not telling somebody said. I was there. I was looking at this man like this. Are you trying to, excuse me, are you going, no, maybe you soon end this story. We'll see the catch in it. There was no catch. That was what he was saying. Please, if you're a preacher, try. You know, I said there are two commandments. The Lord has commanded those who you minister to honor you. Are you getting my point? However, try your best to make, don't demand, you know, I told the story of husband and wife now. This is the other side of it now. In ministry also, minister freely. I told the story that, of course, people may have to pick up some bills just to help you arrive. If you tell me to come to America to come and preach to you, I've seen preachers that are invited. They will go and be looking for money for transport. This guy will never do it. I was in my house when you said, come and preach in America. The only stress I can stress for you is to go and get my visa in case it has expired. All right? But if you're my friend, though, I may go. That's my offering to you to buy my own ticket. So I can understand people doing that. However, leaving those things behind, offer yourself freely. I was talking to music ministers. I heard all the arguments. I don't want to sit down on how to do it, how not to do it. Just know that you are supposed to offer yourself freely. Would they honor you in return? They should. But you can't demand it. Are you getting my point? And you can't enforce it. Will people take advantage of you? That is what Christians are. People that are taking advantage of. That is what you are. You can't predict people's behavior. Will they take advantage of you sometimes? Yes. They will. But you modify your life as time goes on. But never get to a point when you are selling your anointing. Never, please avoid that point. And I keep on saying, the fact that you're a song minister does not make you more anointed than the rest of us. It doesn't turn you to a celebrity. We are not in the money game. One day I was in church. We went to church one day. They were doing a special program. One minister came from out of town. He's a song minister. So a young woman in Enugu here was asked to sing along with him. And she's a young lady, just upcoming. All right? And she sang very well. He was now telling us that we should encourage our own. Which is right. Is that not right? No, answer me. Is it right or wrong? That if we don't encourage people like this now, the world will take them away. He said they will sing the song, Free Me. So we should. When he said that one, I was offended. I turned to the pastor beside me. I said, what nonsense is he saying? Yeah. He said, what rubbish is all of this? He said that these people in the world, they will sell a table in their shows for $1 million. And they do that. A table for five. $1 million. There are some, a table for five is $5 million. And that the people of the world, they buy. But if it's church now, if they charge like that, we'll start complaining. You know, that kind of thing. I feel like, where's my phone? I'm going. What kind of rubbish are you talking here? If I organize a meeting to preach, and I say choice seat is $1 million for 10, wouldn't you take me to social media? What makes it right for somebody who sings and who cracks jokes? See, if you're a comedian and you want to come and crack your joke in church, we will treat you the way we treat preachers. If you give us a bill, me, I won't pay you. Because no preacher I've ever had to invite or do anything with has ever given me a bill. The only thing I've had to do, which I've explained to you, which we all do in the ministry work, is facilitate the person's coming and going back. Every other thing is called honorarium. It's at our discretion. If we treat you well, you will come back. Abi? If we don't treat you well, you can refuse to come back. And sometimes, that's another story. Sometimes there's a way we'll treat you. Even God will tell you, don't go back, they don't value you. Do you follow? Yes. I told the man that day, I said, listen, my friend, please, this guy should stop talking this nonsense. I don't want to hear it. That if she puts a seat now, you are in church. You are minister, except you are not a minister. I told the guy who I was talking with, I said, you, how many times have you been encouraged? I said, who has encouraged me? Many of you maybe are hearing me for the first time in the last few years. I started, my wife and I started Kingdom World Ministries when we came to Enugu in the year 2001. We came in 2000. 2001. That's 24 years this year. I was just joking about it the other day. You know, we're looking at past pictures. I said, wow, we actually have done this thing fairly consistently over these years. I can give me a hard disk. I can give you like 2,000 messages that I preached, well archived. Our brother John was telling me the other day, he said, Oga, I respect you. I said, what happened? I told him to teach those online. When we went for those programs last Friday. All right? I said, that's last week Friday. Teach those online all by yourself. Record it and then. He said that was his first time of not having an audience. So he called his wife to come and sit down. He said, how have you been doing that? I was laughing. Many times, my wife would tell you, she would sit at the edge of the bed in the room. Now, let me explain. This message I'm preaching is going on air by 7 p.m. on Cosmo FM. The time now is 4 o'clock. So you have, please sit down here. I need to preach for the whole of the region to hear. I'll be looking at this girl. Only her. She will endure me, whatever I say. Then I will finish. There's a computer recording. I take the computer to the study, sit down. Edit, remove this, remove that. Because it has to be a particular time. All right? We're doing 30 minutes that time. So I was supposed to give him 28 and have me there about 29 minutes. Cut, remove all the noise, the interruption for the road. Then put the intro announcement, conclusion announcement, then burn to a CD. There are many times, I'm not joking, this is not once. I enter into our market, the guy who used to introduce our program that time, is now the general manager of one radio station somewhere in the east here. He still manages our program. We broadcast there. There are many times I just bust the door open as I hand him the CD like this. As I'm giving him the CD, he doesn't check whether it's good or bad. He puts into this thing. Oh, well, I know you have been waiting for this. Bam, welcome to the way of success. Pastor Bank is preaching the principles of life established in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose kingdom indeed reigns over all. Relax and listen, and you'll be blessed by this message. I just preached that thing a few hours ago. Edited it. As you were hearing it, as I was giving him, he was opening seven o'clock dot. He said, we're going on air. Say, Pastor, please don't be angry. See what happened. I started hearing his stories. Of course, he's always excited to receive it. I said, who encouraged me? Say, this one, I had my wife as audience. There's no audience. None. I will face the wall all by myself. I close my eyes. I'll be preaching. The microphone is in my hand. I'm preaching. I'm not joking. The current Attorney General of Enugu State, you know him. All right? I didn't remember that day. Oh boy, yeah, come, sit down. I preached to only him. Quickly edited the message. He was driving while I was finishing the editing in the car. We're rushing to the radio station. He was driving. Finished saying, bam, making the CD. Oh boy, drive, JJ. This computer cannot shake when he's making the CD. Who encouraged me? Because you are singing, I should encourage you. I told the guy that day, I said, what's all of this nonsense is telling us? Encourage you. For what? I will encourage you out of love, but don't put any pressure on me. Don't make a demand. If you sell a ticket, I will not buy. I will attend. Put your offering there, offering baskets online. That is what people do to me. You give freely. Because your anointing is that of singing, does not turn you to a celebrity. Why are the one messing this whole thing up? How you are going to do your finances, please go ahead and use the wisdom of God. But just know one thing for sure. You are a minister. And this is how we ministers behave. We try our best not to put any hindrance into the flow of the anointing. And Jesus said to us, freely you have received, freely give. People will take advantage of you. Yes, they will. Yes, they will. I've gone to preach. I was not offered water to drink. I finished preaching. I had to beg, please, can I get a bottle of water? I'm kind of thirsty. And the man said, man of God, thank you. I never heard from him again. As I left his church, he didn't place a call to tell me, thank you for coming. No, not an orange in honorarium. He did not place a call to say, oh, your coming was blessed. Thank you for coming. No. I was wondering, what kind of human being is this guy? Later on, maybe 2 years later, I saw him somewhere along the way. Ah, Pastor Banky. In my mind, if you call me pastor, now I bite your nose. But that's just a joke. I just keep telling him, what are you doing? My own is, of course, you say, that kind of person, if he invites me tomorrow, I will not go. And if he asks me why, I will tell him why. Because last time I came, it appeared like he didn't appreciate my coming. Not because of the lack of honorarium. I mean, 4 months, a call afterwards. Meanwhile, before I went, he bombarded me, call. Ah, can I have your picture? Can I have this one? This and that. See, I have people that I preach for. Not one, not two, two. I just look at them. They will say, I said, my friend, for one particular place, they gave me a basket, contains a lot of things. I knew them. I fished through the basket, found where they tucked the envelope they put on the river. I pulled that for them. Take your money. I knew they wanted to give me something by four. I knew them. I said, hey, thank you, sir. Thank you, sir, for coming here. They now gave me a basket. I said, all right. They put the basket in the boot, contains some things.
I just said, wait, open that basket. Oh, yeah, go through.
Of course, I saw what they hid there. Come on, bring your envelope. Take your money.
So we're not doing this for money. That's the point I'm trying to make. All right? But let me just summarize this, please. As a preacher, remember I said this is an aside for preachers. Try. I'm telling you what I practice. You can ask my guys. I said, I don't want to be a burden to carry. And I say, let's invite Pastor Bani to come and teach us this period. He said, that would be difficult too. That would be very expensive. He moves with 8 people. What are the 8 people doing for me? If you need them, fine. I don't. Is that okay? All right, so preacher, we are done with you. Let's get back to our message. Wait. Didn't work here. We were talking about when Jesus sent people out. He said, yes. Yeah. So, now, why was I talking about that? Yeah, I'm talking about the foolishness. Yes. Obeying God can be foolish. Doing things the way the Lord said we should do it can appear foolish. The world can look at you and think you don't have sense. People have asked me before, how do you monetize this thing? Yes, ministry. And I say, no, I don't. So how do you get money? Basically, don't worry about it. One brother said, this is your website. Car, he saw the number of the traffic. Thank you. He said, we can put a few AdWords. I said, people didn't come to me to lead them to what to buy. Do you know sometimes, this wisdom can even be counterintuitive. Like they say, you know the most expensive digital real estate in the world? You know what they call digital stuff, all right, on the website? You know the most expensive, not expensive, the most valuable digital real estate in the world? Do you know? Google homepage. It has the highest traffic in the world, but Google refused to put any advert there. It's clean. If Google says, listen, I'm putting an advert there just to scroll past, and it's $1 million a day, the traffic. Yeah, they said no. Nobody has been able to persuade them to do otherwise. Anytime you go to Google homepage, just see Google and see the search button. That's all. It's been like that forever. Initially, it was to make it load quick. But after a while, I decided, look, this is how we are. You don't have to follow what everybody is doing. That's the point I'm making. You don't have to follow what everybody is doing. Christianity is very foolish in the eyes of the world. You will make decisions that don't make sense. Like I told you, there are stories I can't tell because we are streaming, okay? The desire of my heart is to tell some of those stories. You'll see decisions that people made. See, if you can never make a decision without considering what you will get out of it, you're not a candidate for ministry. You're not a candidate to be used by God, not only ministry, in anything. If what you will get, if it's marriage, if it's work, whatever it is, if the primary thing in your heart all the time or always integrated is, what will I get out of this? And what you call getting is not the pleasure of God. You are not a candidate to be used by him. God loves what? A cheerful giver. It's not only money that... You know, I've been saying that again and again. It's not only money. You work to go in an office, God loves a cheerful giver. You are doing business, God loves a cheerful giver. You want to marry, God loves a cheerful giver. I won't preach more than that on that. You don't always say, what will I get? What will I get? That is not what Christianity is. Please, I'm emphasizing. The things of God look very foolish to the world, but God knows what he's doing. You put Paul in prison, the whole of the Praetorian Guard is evangelized. Those guys who instigated that imprisonment would never have factored that one in. They would never have factored it in. When you are weak,
That's when you're strong. The English alone, it doesn't rhyme. Even if you say oxymoron, doesn't even work. It's difficult because when you are weak, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Basically, what was he saying? When I'm physically weak, you see my strength in the effect of my ministry. You see a power working on my side that cannot be humanly explained. That's what is called grace. Nobody taps into the power of grace without walking in the foolishness as far as the world is concerned. Please let me repeat this before I now leave that matter. When the Lord was giving his instructions, when the Lord was giving his commandments, he wasn't talking to everybody. He said to himself, not everyone can accept this. He was talking to disciples. He was talking to those who have given his life to him. And why will he give such hard instructions? Because he says, I will give them the power. He said to them, without me, you can't obey this. You can do nothing. Paul said, I can do all things, but only through him who strengthens me. How you tap into the Lord's strength is when you walk into foolishness. You know, when God says, don't worry about tomorrow, that's, to me, that's one of the most difficult instructions to obey. And let me tell you, that's one major instruction we disobey every day. Our life is a life of worry. I said to you the other day, and let me say it again. The effort you put into some things, it shows where your faith is. I told my wife, I said, this money this man is paying for two children to go to school. I said, all my children will start school, finish to any level they want to be educated. I will not finish that month. And then they want to go for 1 year. Did you hear what I said? That what somebody didn't work enough. Say, a pastor, I'll pay my children's school fees for 1 year. And I calculated the money he paid. And I checked all my children that have to go to school. From first year university to finishing, to getting master's degree for some of them. To finishing 6 year courses. And all of them will not finish that money. Not even half of it. Like I say, it's not a problem if you can afford it. Do you get my point? Like now, if you came to my house and say, hey, banking on a long time, I look outside. Come on, you're driving an S-Class 2024 model. You have the money. He says, so please, my guys at the airport is waiting. I told the pilot not to put off the engine. I'll soon be back. Ah, why not? But if I see you hustling for 10,000 naira, 50,000 naira, 1 million, 2 million, and you spend money like that, you want to hear the truth? You have faith in a bad thing. You have given your faith to what you should not. The amount of effort you put into some things, tells us the kind of faith you have in them. I've told, look, I'm happy where God placed me in life to be teaching people. I'm happy because there are people that I need to give the peace of God. God says, let me give you my peace. Talked to my junior colleague a few days ago. That was last week in the office. I said, I'm a very blessed man. I said, I'm blessed. I'm rich. I said, but not what you are thinking. I said, number one blessing God gave me is contentment. So that's what I'm referring to. I said, my children don't cost me money. I can be walking on the road. One of my kids just called. Daddy, they say, I've not paid school. Oh, say sorry. I just, bam. Send me the account again. I wire the money. Have you received it? Please pay them. I'm very sorry. Forgot. I'm walking on the road. One of my son go to school. He said, they said, of course, I knew I was supposed to pay fees, but you know, just don't think about something. Just call from there. That they said before they can attend lectures, they have to show the receipt for payment. How much is it again? Wire the money to Uncle Yenka. Waited for remitters, the network issues to come there. Have you collected your, have you seen the fees now? Tell them, you know, my brother, easy. I've never had to go to the bank to go and beg them. Say, please, oh, how much is dollar now? Like I said to you last time, and I know people who will ask for plenty of those dollars. And their parents will just say, okay, all right, how much is it? And the person just decides to round up. You know, you can round, maybe the money is supposed to be $10,800. Round off to $12,000. Is that okay? This person rounded it up from $12,000 to $15,000. And the father counted the money as cash. Put an envelope. Take. Pay them. Nothing wrong. Yeah, nothing wrong with that. But me, I will not. So, I'm not angry with you. But please, show to God where your faith is. I see people giving some testimonies. I say, you don't understand. This, your testimony is not good. It's not everything that God does for you that's good. If a young man walks to me now and says, man, we pressed the keys, we sowed the seed, and I began to declare. I woke up in the morning. I said, Kabos Tayaba, Faso Kabolo. I began to pray. I prayed in tongues for an hour. And every day, at the end of the day, God did it. And I said, what did he do? He said, sir, I want to see it. It's my new GL 450, Mercedes Benz. And he said, I can do that. Let's ask him, I can do this, my son. It's the one that did that one. My father in heaven. If I don't burn that car that day, it's because the mother held me. As per seizing it, it has been seized. I'll tell him, drive into the compound, park it there. Now, these are four keke men who are my friends. Call them when you need. Occasionally, use the Lyft or Uber or what's the other one? InRide, whatever you have to do. InDrive, thank you. But that you spent 6 months confessing until God gave you a GL450. And you are this boy that I know. I didn't teach you well. I'll go and lie down before God. What did I do wrong? Because I'm waiting for you to fuel it. And use all your destiny to be praying for fuel. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, this morning as I'm going out, this car shall not stop, you shall supply fuel. Even if God says, what shall I do for you? You go tell and say, dear Lord, please, a 10-year-old Corolla will be good for your son at this time. Is that not good? It is not everything God does for you. You come and harass us with testimonies. It's not. Not for you to now get up and be given. No, don't give me testimonies. Don't. There are certain testimonies here I don't want you to give. I don't want to hear it. It's not God that did it. You can't. It's about God. If you harass him enough, sometimes he'll give you things to explain to you that is not good for you. It's part of your training in faith. You want food? Go and get it. Then one of you start filing up to hospital because of diarrhea, dysentery, fever, from food poisoning. Next time I give you manna, you will eat it. He was the one that gave them food. But the Bible says he knew it was coming with leanness. He put leanness inside. He said, all of you, go and eat. Next time you see manna, you'll be happy. Please let me get back to my message. So he said to Timothy, pursue what? Righteousness. You know, we saw all of this. I was talking about that for some time. Pursue righteousness. Righteousness is something you pursue. I told you, first of all, when you want to pursue righteousness, you pursue righteousness by listening to the word all the time, regularly. You pursue it by taking examples from people of faith, by keeping company with those that love the Lord. You pursue righteousness by loving what those such persons love. And that's why I went to Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, you see, it says that blessed is the man who does not listen to the counsel of the wicked. It does not stand in the path. It does not, stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Say, but is a light, is a law. So what does that tell you? If somebody loves the law of the Lord, you will see it in the company he keeps. You will see it in the company the fellow keeps. You pursue righteousness. You deliberately look. You have a gang of friends. It's your birthday. They are coming to give you a surprise. Leave the home earlier if they are not the kind of person. Maybe they were made from secondary school or university. Leave the home early and look for those who are going to church early in the morning. When they come, where are you now? Ah, we have an early morning service. That is how you pursue righteousness. When they are doing ministers' conference, I'm back to the issue of ministers. Go to the one where they are talking how to endure hardship. They are teaching how to manage their lives, how to obey God despite the challenges. Don't go for the one on rapid church growth. You don't need rapid church growth. I know when you organize the ministers' conference, that's the one people, look, if I want to do one, I say, what is the theme? Endure hardness. People may not want to come. That's their problem. But say, well, if I put something like how I went from 500, from 50 members to 5,000 in 5 years. My Father in heaven. That one I not charge you. Attendance fee, 100K per person. I'm teaching those who want to obey God. Don't go there. Go for the one they said, how to endure difficult times. Please get back to the message. That's 2 Timothy, right? Chapter 2. So, he said to Timothy, you flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. Run after righteousness. Faith, you know, explain that one. That's why we've been on for some time. Anyway, the Holy Spirit led us there. So, he said, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bond servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. It says, let me just stop reading here. Let me remind us what he said, because that's what I'm talking on. Verse 20, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, what are these things? All the things of useful lust and all of that. Worldly chatter. Is if anyone cleanses himself from these things, the things of impurity, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared. We talked about that before. Prepared for every good work. Now, I've taken some time today to explain a number of things. One of the things I explained to us is about grace. God works on our behalf. We're talking about the servants of God. I said this some time ago. You will not do great things for God because you know how to. You do great things for him because you prepared for it. God has a principle. He takes his glory complete. And doesn't take cheap glory. It's not as if I do something, I say he's the one that did it. No. The Lord does great things by his own power in our lives. That's what he does. Let me remind us something I said earlier. And that is this how it is, all right? Paths have been created. I need to go over them again. You don't create your own path for the Lord. He has created a path that you will enter. Now, there are different paths in life. Are you going to end up as Peter, or you are going to end up as Judas? To what extent will you follow those paths? That's all you can decide. Do you follow? Are you going to end up as a criminal that's doing bad things all over the world? You are going to end up as an international evangelist or an apostle preaching the gospel over the world. That has been decided which path that are available. But which one you will enter is now what God gave to you that you can decide. How do you decide it? It's not primarily by desire. It's by preparation. If you decide not to stop the bad habits of childhood, taking your friend's pen, you graduated to taking your friend's money, borrowing money and not paying, getting involved in all kinds of scams to make quick money, you will end up doing a bad thing. Now, listen. What bad thing you will do, your opinion will not be asked about it. Let me be a Judas apologist for a moment to just make some excuses for Judas. Judas was not trying to have Jesus killed. Please understand it. Judas was not trying to have Jesus killed. He was trying to scam the Pharisees. Did you hear what I said? He wasn't trying to have Jesus killed. He was trying to scam the Pharisees. It was a very smooth scam. It was a smooth scam. 30 pieces of silver to show them where he is. Because they couldn't arrest him during the day. The riots would have been too bad, they felt. So they had to arrest him when he's alone, just with his disciples, in a quiet place where the crowd would not be. That had to be at night. But they did not know where he would be. And at night, like Bishop said once, they all of them dressed the same. That cloth they were fighting over. That all the disciples had one. That was why they needed Judas to identify. I don't know whether it's true or false, but you get the point. It was not going to be easy. So one, you lead us to where he is and pick for us which one of them we may not know at night. So Judas felt that, well, no problem. I will identify him. I will kiss him. You guys will take him. But I know him. I know him now. Today would not be the first. I know him. He walks on water. He walk away. Is that the first time they are trying to arrest him? They tried to throw him off a cliff before. They got there, threw somebody off. Paul Marcus is dead. They didn't know it was Jesus Christ. Next thing we saw him behind. He said, who did you throw off just now? It was a pickpocket. He came to pick something. He threw the guy off the cliff. I know him. He will disappear. Say, Pastor, I know you're just being dramatic. I'm sure. Why am I sure? Because when he found they really killed him, he returned their money. Basically, what was he saying? It was not supposed to go like this. The man was trying to scam the Pharisees. He failed to collect their money, and Jesus would do his thing. Except that he did not know what had been predetermined. There are people who have been charged for kidnapping, armed robbery, and all they told them to do, their friend just told them to drive a car. They did not know somebody was going to be kidnapped. They did not know they would have to get away from where they just shot somebody in trying to rob and make some money. He's been bragging to his friends that he can drive. And he hangs out with them. He continues drinking. He hangs out with them. Then one day, when he's half drunk, he say, man, if you make him, yeah, you say you won't go abroad now. He say, nah, we won't plan him. But man, this guy's giving me bill. Man, I can't raise that money. How much? He say, nah, 1.8. The guy said, if I won't pass through Libya. The guy said, 1.8. If you drive now, yeah. No, we'll go make that one now. Just to, we'll make it. Are you sure? Yeah. Just follow us. Was it a story I heard? One guy, he was driving. His friend said, stop. He stopped. Another guy entered, opened the boot, put a sack inside. Who told me that story? What was inside the sack? Weapons. He was not aware. Yeah, just the drive. The car you are driving, they stole it from somewhere. You stop on the road. Somebody enters the back. Put something in the boot. Not tell you to wait here. Don't move, but keep your engine running. We are coming. Your sense didn't tell you this is 1 a.m. Then suddenly, they jump into the car. Let's go. They put another sack there. It's money. Run away. Then you are driving fast. Maybe you did it first time. They give you 500,000. You are thinking of my journey to Lampedusa. It's getting arranged. Well, you didn't read the news. They kept you in secret. Next night you drove. And one day you did house, they brushed it. Co on the door. You open the door, they push you back. Big men. So now be that. Pinny leg. Pwah! Police don't shoot your leg. What happened? Who drove that car? It's me. Ah, Opari, you have confessed. You have confessed. You are the one that will tell the whole story. That they were drinking. You know you are, why? You're not a normal thief. The other boys, they catch them. Let them beat them to a pop. They ain't saying anything. You'll be telling the whole story. And I drove the car. Then they put it in the boot. And then, you don't know it's a confession of your life. After that, they lock you in a cell. And so they drag you to court. They present the testimony. You signed it. The judge, all the story you are telling is your problem. Conspiracy to commit armed robbery. That's all the judge knows. Sentences your butt to death. That's it. You're on death row for the next 25 years. Because no governor has time to be signing death warrants on jobless boys. That's like, look, you will lead prayers in that cell. Eh? Should you used to go to church a few times? They start calling you pastor. Oh, God. Now, this story I've told you has happened again and again and again. He said, you drove a getaway car when they went to rob a bank. You just did not know. When they went to rob a payroll master and they shot somebody there, you just did not know you drove the getaway car. That's the Judas principle. Judas was trying to scam the Pharisees. I know because he returned the money when things went bad. For that reason, look, that's why he said, how shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping that country. You know, I keep on saying this like a joke. I say, go to church. Young man, young woman, go to church. Please go to church. Make friends. Look. You say, young people want to dance. Go and dance praise worship. Do you follow my point? Go to church and dance. Look, we are not excusing. Look, they say, let's make young people happy. No, we'll make them happy. But first of all, let's establish this is where you are coming. It's church. If you do party after that, fine. But please, I'm begging young people, go to church. Make friends with believers. Let somebody stop it. First thing you realize is that, this one is Jew man. Jew man is a good title. You look like you're ignorant of what's going on in the society. Fine. It's a good title. You are preparing yourself to be used by God. That's what I'm saying. See, let me say it clearly. Living a godly, righteous life is a preparation for effective working for God. Living a godly, righteous life is preparation for effective working for God. It is what you will be used for. That's what this life is about. You will not decide by yourself. Oh. Everybody was born with an assignment. And I'm telling you, they face two different directions. They can face the direction of Peter, or they can face the direction of Judas. Each one is allowed to go in any one of these two directions. But the fellow's choice is not by saying, I want to go in this direction alone. It's good to have that in mind. But it's by the works. And that's why Paul said, if anyone purges himself of these things, all those negative things, he will be a vessel unto honor. Made ready. That's the emphasis. Prepared for every good work. Please take time out. You know, this world, you know, I said at the beginning, Christianity is not your own energy. Christianity is not your ability to get things done. Basically, Christianity is foolishness to wait until God lifts you. I'll preach this message again, which I've preached so many times. A real believer, somebody who's really believing God and somebody who's irresponsible may appear the same. If a young man says that my future is bright, God is taking me there. So you will notice that he's not making the plans and hustling the way everybody else is hustling. He doesn't get admission when his mates got. But he doesn't look worried. So you may interpret as he doesn't have ambition. Like we say when we're in school, NFA. That this guy has no ambition. Or he truly is an NFA. Truly, he doesn't, you know, happy-go-lucky fellow. Man, guinea girl, man, what did they happen? Nothing. The guy is just, you know, like nothing, man. Just feeling happy. When they are jamming on campus, he's there. He's not a student, though. Yeah, it can look like that. It can look like that. And I've said to you again and again, you know how you will know which one is really a faith man? Give him work to do today. He's very faithful. How you know the people of faith is their current day faithfulness. See that young man that looks like he's not worried about anything? If it's his father's car you are telling him to wash, check it. That car is always clean. They give him a small job to work in a particular company as a gate man and a gardener, and they, you know, keep the place clean. You will notice that he's supposed to resume at 8 o'clock. That guy is always there by 7:30, just in case the man who did night shift left early. He has a way of hanging around and helping. They are moving things from the store. All right? He's always eager. That's not part of his job. That compound, before any weed sprouts, he has removed it. Always quick. He keeps the place clean. Then in between, when he's not doing anything, he's reading a book. Now let me add my own to it. It's a desire I have for people. He's listening to a podcast. He's listening to a teaching. Listening to a podcast. He's educating himself. He's learning good, sound doctrine. 5 o'clock, he closes on the day he's supposed to go to church and begs, please, I have to hurry to church. He's off to church. You will think, look, 5:05, 5:10, he's already in church. You won't know he walked till 5 o'clock. Basically, in everything, he's responsible. Very responsible in everything. God will lift that one up. When he says to you, God will take me somewhere, he's not lying. But the other one that is the real NFA, this is how you know that one. The one that's the real NFA. It's very easy to know. Man this place, so, okay, sir. If any visitor comes, tell them this, this, and this. Okay, sir. As soon as you leave, nah, man, they're hungry. He has trekked from that place, closed the door, and trekked for 15 minutes because that the abacha, that woman sells down there. Eh? That abacha there is not like this one around here. So 15 minutes to get there to buy the abacha. 15 minutes to walk back. And then that's 30 minutes to acquire the abacha. You know, that kind of abacha, you have to eat it well. You have to. You sit down. The door is still closed. That one is not going anywhere in this life. That is a real what? NFA. You can't count on him for anything. When the guy comes, I told one man to check on me. That one calls the guy, say, I got there, there was nobody there. I called the man. You were not there when this man came. Sir, I was hungry. And now, I've seen it before. They say I was hungry like a godly excuse. So you there, I went to buy food. And you're like, and you don't want to. The man said, sir, I had not eaten all day. And he keeps telling you that what is your problem? Can't you understand that a man is hungry? I've met them a few times. Such people, like, whether to choke them, hang them, or cut them in two, have them quartered, you don't know what to do. You know why? Because he just thinks I was hungry is valid excuse to be irresponsible. I've met them a number of times. They give food. That is, it's like, if I want to go to school that day, you say, I want to eat. I don't eat. That's it. He says it. I used to look at him like, wait, so if you don't eat this food, you will die. One day we had drama on our fellowship. Very funny. This guy was playing a key role. And I was present on my fellowship at the point in time. We had a room when I was on campus. We kept to time. Both starting and finishing. Because Pentecostal move that time had entered campus. So some fellowships, you knew when they started, you didn't know when they ended. So in our fellowship, we said, no, we won't do like that. If we said something, including an outreach, people say it's outreach, you wait for people to come. No. And we used to do funny things. We said we are doing drama outreach. At 7, that we're supposed to start, somebody will say opening prayer, welcome everybody. By 7:15, the drama has kicked in. People used to say, people will not come, but some people are still coming. I said, they will meet us halfway. We had a reputation. Now, our brother playing a key role. After rehearsals and rehearsals, on the day of the drama itself, he came, the set of equipment. You know what next he did? He went to eat. Maybe something inside him told him that they will wait. He didn't know that our rule was more important than anybody. So next thing, it was 7 o'clock, we started as we were supposed to. 7:15, the drama kicked. We were supposed to start the drama. Where is this guy? We started looking. We didn't find him. Immediately, men had gathered, rearranged the roles. You play this role. All of you, bear in mind, this guy is taking this role. Because we all know this thing. Look, this guy is taking this role. This guy is taking this role. They started the drama. They came in around 7:40 to see the drama he had rehearsed for weeks going on. Then I asked him, what happened? I went to eat. The excuse he gave, I still remember the look in his face. I went to eat. I just gave up. That there's no way to explain to this guy that your responsibility is more important than your needs. Your responsibility. Nobody's dying. And you are giving me as an excuse I went to eat. So this whole program was supposed to be kept on hold. Because one man went to eat. That is real NFA behavior. That is a real person that doesn't have what? Faith. He just sounding. Please, if it's young woman, let me tell you again. A young man comes to marry you. And he has not made it yet. That's the right time. You don't want to buy a company when its share price is now high. You want to buy when it's what? Low. That's when to marry these boys. They are a growth company. They will grow. Amen? Yes, they will. In Jesus' name, they will grow. If they didn't want to, we'll pray them into it by force. They must prosper for your sake. And I hope you understand, you, woman, when you come in also, you bring a spiritual substance to add to somebody. You are not a liability. You are a blessing. When God made Eve, it's not because Adam had made it. So, seeing that the man had made it, let's look for a woman to come and help him enjoy his life. No. Or if the man chop with him, it's because he needed help. Let's make him a help that's fitting for him. So let's bear that in mind. As a woman, you bring a spiritual, first of all, spiritual substance into the house. Your words, oh my God, please, let me go there. I want to round off now, but let me go there. I must go there. Say, go there. Professor, Papa, thank you. Go there, Papa. Yes. See, why God gave you relationships, loving relationships and commitments, is to give you a right to intercede. Let me explain. If your husband wanted to die, and you knelt down, and say, Father, spare him. God will tell him, say, you can't die now. I know you don't want to live again. So I will take your life and donate to your wife. So from now on, you live for her. That's even death, though. Do you follow my point? See, let me tell you what God did with marriage. It's to take control. It's a major part of control of somebody's life and give to another. Please, I'm begging you. Look, know how to use it. Get on your knees and pray for your husband. Get to know. Do you know? Go and read about Isaac and Rebecca. You read the story of Isaac, how God brought Rebecca to him using the servant of the father, Abraham. How God spoke. 20 years the woman did not conceive. You didn't read that part. 20. Then the Bible says, then Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife Rebekah's sake. I read that before I married. says, my job to pray for this woman. And listen, the woman cannot conceive except her own faith is activated. So you can pray faith into somebody. You can pray faith. I just think about it. Many of us, we don't remember to do these things. You're in a family. When last did you get up at night and take your elder brother? Take your younger brother. Take your sister. You know why God did it? We could have been dropping from trees like fruit. Lizards do it now. They lay egg in the sand and walk away. And small lizards, they die. Once it comes like this, the guy, first insect, he eats the insect. See, God had wired them. They know what to eat. Their mother is not a lizard. The mother is not there to teach them anything. You know, the lion, you hear that lion will teach the young cub how to hunt. Then the eagle will teach him how to fly. The lizard does. Nobody taught him nothing. He came out of that place eating. He just come out like just coming out of the sand. Oh, bury me here. And one small ant goes by. Oh. Another ant. Oh. But God did not do us like that. He had us born. He had us bond. Did you get my point? We were born, then we began to bond. Why? So that one person, look, listen, there's no greater power you have in this life than to pray for somebody. And there's nobody you can pray for like the person you truly love. Do you know, I tell the story of Joel Osteen's mother. Yeah, Joel Osteen's mother. Joel Osteen's mother was sick. She was 48. The doctors discharged her to go home and die because she had cancer in the liver. And her husband, John Osteen, the father of the Joel Osteen, you know, sat and begged. They had prayed prayers of faith. They had done this. Finally, he begged God, please now. Do you know the woman got healed? I read the story when she turned 84. Somebody who doctors discharged to go home to go and die at 48. When she turned 84, they printed the story. The husband just begged, Father God, please. The husband just begged. I've told this story many times, recent times. When Branham had an accident, they said the wife had died. He told his son, put her hand in mine. And he said, God, help us in our time of distress. Don't let mommy die. And the woman woke up. But you know, we spend more time. I don't know what my husband is up to now. He said he's doing business. What kind of business is this one? How do I put that business? Is he giving you a clinic? The other time, Satan is giving you a lecture. Satan said, he's not foolish. I guess so. I don't understand. Even if he's foolish, at least let it be on record that you did what you were supposed to do. You kneel down and say, God, I beg, help my husband as he's going out. There are thieves out there who want to defraud him. Please, don't just be uttering a request on everything that comes to mind. You know what I found about life? God is always looking for excuses to help people. And then there's if you saw our study on spiritual warfare, he doesn't participate in the war except he's invited. He's not on any side. So to speak, you have to invite him to the war. You have to invite him to the war. It's your fight. Satan is against you. The world is against you, but God is ready to come to your aid. So he's always looking up and down for who we make a prayer, who we intercede, who we come before me on behalf of these people. And that person must be a righteous person. So when I say righteous now, doesn't mean perfect, but the person's heart must follow him. That's why, listen, I told you, now I was saying earlier, that I grew up and realized that I don't belong to me. I don't do things now because it's my comfort. There are things I can't do that are wrong, even if I wanted to, because of my children. I say, how will I beg God for these people? You think you just walking and say, hey, because you can pray. I see people sometimes, preachers, all of you that are doing prayer or something, please teach people the truth. Intercessors must be found righteous before him. They must be. Jesus said, for their sake, what do? I sanctify myself. For me to be a blessing to them, I must be sanctified. But what I'm emphasizing on is that they won't have been sanctified now. What do? When Jesus was leaving, what was the last thing he did for his disciples? He prayed for them. Father, keep them from the evil one. Make them one. Protect them in your name. This one, he just kept on making intercession. Please, anytime you read that portion of John 17, just be saying amen. Are you that they pray for? You are the one the Lord was praying for. That's why I said, let me go there. Please. Just sometimes, just wake up at night and your wife is sleeping. Just start praying for her. All kinds, of course, the most important one is Ephesians prayer. Also in the book of Colossians. That she walk in the manner worthy of the Lord. To please him in all respects. Father, help her to bear fruit in every good work. Paul said it like this, that God will open the eyes of her understanding. That God will give her the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him. That the eyes of her understanding will be enlightened. That she may know the hope of her calling. Is what you are praying for? Ask God to deliver her from wicked and unreasonable friends. People out there that confuse people. Say, Lord, make these ears deaf to the suggestions of Satan. Satan that came to the garden and said, has God really said, may she not hear what he's saying? May she, and it's your wife you're praying for. And let me tell you something. Father in heaven, that is when you feel the Holy Spirit come upon you. You'll be uttering prayers that you didn't even know people were supposed to pray. You feel the unction of the Holy Spirit. You will pray in other tongues, groan if necessary. And then you have something serious in your house. Like I said all the time, you don't have a microphone. You're not harassing us. And then when you finish, you wake up in the morning, you fell asleep on your knees. It's good. Sometimes you take your children one by one and you pray for them like that. You take your brother, your sister, people in your family, one by one. That is the reason why God bound them to you. At least let it be said that you did your portion. You're not doing so as to just exonerate yourself. No. You are doing it because you really want the Lord to help. They have a part to play. That's why I added that to it. But at least lift one. You know, you want to carry load, right? It's easier if somebody is helping you lift a side of it. That's what I'm saying. Help somebody lift one side of it. That's what this life is about. This life is a complicated place. Look, it's complicated. But God has offered help anytime for anyone who will come before him, get on his hands and knees and say, Lord, help me. Why did I say I should go? Oh, that's why I said I should go there. It's true that I've lost you. Who will help me now? I want to round up because I'm watching my time. Anyway, back to what we're saying. Let me just summarize it, okay? So, people of God, it's not you that's deciding what your life is going to be or how God is going to use you. What you are doing is what? Preparing for that which God is going to do through you. Anyone who does not consciously prepare, listen to this, is consciously doing the opposite. Even though the fellow is just being negligent, but that negligence appears spiritually as a conscious determination to do what is wrong. I hope you're getting my point. Living a righteous life is, look, let's talk about this man, our brother, for a moment. Samson. As anointed as Samson was, look, let's not lie about it. Samson did not fulfill his destiny. Samson died before his time. You know, when you want to die in God, there's a way you die in God. It's called persecution. He was preaching, then they arrested him and sentenced him to death. But when you are in a woman's house that you have not even married, and they go catch you there. Maybe you're a pastor. You know, some pastors, that's their problem. Someone will tell you the story. He was driving his car. They don't know what happened. It's not true. They shot him in the house where he was not supposed to go. That one is not God. It's not, it's not God. It's not dying for righteousness. You're not a martyr. He's a sinner. People of God, am I saying? You want to fulfill your destiny, believe righteously. That's the summary of it. You want to fulfill your destiny, what do? That's it. Listen, faith. Look, let's leave faith in quotes now. The way we look at it, say, I'm claiming. Let's use it the proper way. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to the word of God. Faithfulness to your present day duties and a walk in righteousness. Do those three things. Forget it. God will take you the rest of the way. Bow down your heads. And just pray as the Lord has revealed to you while I was speaking. Just pray. You know, there are things that God, as I was preaching, there are things that God was saying to you. It's important. Just pray that prayer. I don't know exactly what concerns you, but there are things that the Lord was saying to you as I was preaching. Remember those three things I said now. One, faith. That is true faith, which is faithfulness to the word of God. Number two, faithfulness in your current day duties. And three, a constant, pervasive life of righteousness. That's it. God will pick you and place you where you are supposed to be. As we depart from here, Lord, we carry the word, the spirit that we have received today to go into this life and excel therein in the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord will bless you. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you. He will be gracious unto you. And the Lord will lift up his countenance upon you. And he will give you peace. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil, because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Can you bless somebody beside you? Two persons.
This is our season of the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God, in the name of Jesus Christ.
The second one. This is your season of the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. The last one for yourself. This is my season of the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, cherub brethren, God bless you.